Let's take our Bibles, turn to Matthew 21, if you would, please. Matthew 21. We're still making our long circle of studying and exploring the Scriptures from 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul's teaching on the resurrection, how it's like a seed, and what happens when you put seed in the ground. And we were traveling through, once you get out of Poplar Bluff, and keep going south, you get out of Poplar Bluff, and man, you are in flat ground. I mean, the flattest ground that you've seen there around Corning. That's where you came from. Lisa says that every time we go through there, both ways. My dad came from here. Yeah, amen. Amen. And what we notice, what used to be the Leonard grocery store is now the Leonard flea market. Yeah. Apparently they couldn't compete with Walmart, the super center, so they just shut their grocery store down, went to selling everybody else's secondhand Walmart stuff. Anyway, but you get down in that area, and when Melissa and I were growing up, all you would see for miles would be cotton fields. I mean, that's all you would see. And now it's rice and soybeans and things like that. That just kind of had me. It's good ground. I mean, it is good ground. I mean, it is fertile and rich. And what you think about the blessing that God gives His people in giving them good ground to grow on. And on ground like this, you don't see cows running out there grazing. That ground's too good for cows. You don't turn cows loose on there. Okay, you wait till you get to the hills of southern Missouri, where you can't grow rice, and you can't grow rice because it's not level. And you can't grow a lot of things. You can grow grass and weeds and things like that, and thank God cows will eat them. Amen? But anyway, it just had that in my mind of planting those seeds out there and all that stuff coming up. And boy, they got a lot of rain. They got as much rain as y'all did up here. I mean, we drove in rain all day Wednesday. And when we finally got to Little Rock, I was looking on the radar, and boy, it was still, you guys were still getting it. But anyway, thank God for all the rain. Amen. That'll come in handy one of these days. You go to flush your toilet, it'll be there for you. Where did I say to go? Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. In dealing with the idea of a seed and what it turns into a tree. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. Stop and think about just the profoundness of that. Here's God. Here is God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who, when he comes into town, he feels hunger just like you and I do. That's God. And the whole purpose of God coming down here and doing what He did was, we now have a high priest who is touched with our infirmities. God's a genius. God is, and I've made mention of this before, you military guys, you know the difference between these graduated officers and these officers that came up from the troops. The officers that come up from the troops, they've been there. They've been in the blood and the guts and the sweat and everything like that. They've been there. And you respect them more than these guys coming out of the graduating places. And that's our high priest. That's our captain. He's already fought the battles. He's been down here. He's had to deal with hunger. In fact, he dealt with hunger more than you and I have ever dealt with hunger. When you fast 40 days, after you've fasted 40 days, then you can say, yeah, I know what that's like. He did that. He was hungered. He dealt with the sting of death. Jesus' most profound verse in the whole Bible to me is John 11:35. Jesus wept. The fact that He wept and grieved knowing that He was going to speak three words and Lazarus was going to rise from the dead. So that to me, it just speaks of the blessing of having a Savior who is touched with our infirmities. In verse 19, when he saw a fig tree in the way, and I liked figs. My peepaw had a fig tree. I like it. He saw a fig tree in the way, and he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And if you're a giraffe or an elephant, that's fine. but he needs fruit. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. That's a curse. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled. And that passage means exactly what it says. Presently. It means while they were standing there, watching that tree, that thing withered. Right in front of their eyes. And they're looking at that. And I'm just going to tell you something. When God blesses something, it's blessed. Right then. When God says, bless this, it's blessed. When God curses something, it's cursed. Boom. Just like that. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Several years ago, God figured out a way to deal with me about prayer. We've let the charismatics draw us away from believing what the Scripture says about prayer. Because they take it and they apply it to their little witchcraft doctrine. If I speak the right words, then God has to come down and do what I tell Him to do. And I was revved up last night. Michelle down in Texas sent me a video to watch. And this guy, Al, has retranslated the Bible because it's not right in his mind. He's going back to the original languages. And I probably will deal with this Tuesday on Pastor Mike Online. But you ought to see how he rendered the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer in the King James, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? That's asking God for bread. The way he rendered it, he said, well, in the original languages, here's what it really should have said. And the way it came, I'm trying to remember how it came out. I made notes of it. The way it came out in his translation was, you must give us this day our daily bread. God, I want it now. Listen, a child like that deserves a whipping. Amen? That's how he's done. And of course, this woman who's running the show, she likes his Bible translation because I can't remember where it was talking about in the New Testament where Paul said she was a servant to us. He said, oh, no. The original language means that she was a minister and that she was over Paul. And I'm going, I smell Babylon here. Okay? But anyway, we have let that part remove us away from believing the Scriptures. And God dealt with me several years ago about prayer. And I was in a very, very, very sullen mood one day. I mean, I was defeated. And I sat at my desk just pouting and just beside myself and mad and angry at God. And all of this, I'm talking my office, my spiritual place. I was mad at God. And I thought, well, I got to get my mind off of this. And Rose had brought in some relative of hers passed away, and she had a bunch of religious books, and she brought them to me and said, go through them, keep what you want or whatever. And there on the top of that, I was going to say, well, I was going to go through these books and figure out which one of them. The top book on there was a book by I think it's John R. Rice, called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And me, I'm not looking at what somebody said here about what they think prayer is. What I like about what he did was he went verse by verse, scripture upon scripture, precept upon precept. And used to, when I would read religious books, I would skip the scriptures and I would read what somebody else had to say. I mean, that's how I used to do it. Now, I skip what everybody else has got to say, and I'm reading the scriptures they're using, and if I catch them lying about it, I'm done. But I'm reading the scriptures. And did you know the Bible says that God answers prayer? It does. The requirement for God answering your prayer, we've covered this last week, is faith that is about this big. See how simple that is? The mere fact that you can bow your head before God in whatever state you are in, and I was in a rotten state, the mere fact that you can bow your head and utter, "God, please help me." That's it. God knows how to help you. God knows exactly what you meant by it. You don't have, God's not some dumb idiot in heaven that you've got to spell everything out for. "Now, God, I want this red car. And when I say red, I don't mean cherry red. I mean apple red. And I want..." You don't have to do that with God. You just, "God, please help me." And then God sends help. You cry, you read Psalms. David said, "I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord." And God always helped him. And I want us to go back over this again. He said in verse 21, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not." You have to ask yourself, faith in what? Faith in yourself? Faith in your own abilities? Faith in your words? No. You have faith and trust what God said. You believe the Bible. "And doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." And you might be asking the question, "Well, I don't see any mountains being moved, literally, so it must not mean this. It must not mean what it says, because we don't just go around moving mountains everywhere." Who said it had anything to do with Tom Salk Mountain or Mount Everest or whatever? Who said it had anything to do with that? Mountains in the Bible represent kingdoms. You go to Daniel chapter 2. The stone that was cut without hands, when it destroyed the image and the image fell, then the stone became a great mountain. That was the kingdom. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And you just ponder this. Speaking of Babylon, Babylon the harlot, she sits on seven mountains. Okay, she rules over the kingdoms of this world. Seven continents. Okay, think that way. The kingdoms of the world, she rules over them. When you sit on something, you're in charge of it. Okay? By the way, she's an unclean woman. And the law said that anything that she sits on was unclean. Okay? And it's talking about a woman in her time. Whatever she sits on, that has to be purified and cleansed, just like everything else that the law pertained to. But mountains have to do in the Scriptures with kingdoms or areas, realms of authority, things that rule over us and things that the devil will use against us to try to control us. Think of, go back through the Old Testament and look at all the high places where they worshipped on. Okay? High places represent the elevation of man. It sort of represents meeting God halfway, or meeting the God, I'll say it that way. Meeting Baal halfway, or rising up, the ascension of humanity, rising up to the level of Baal, and him coming down and meeting in that area. That's what those high places represent. I won't get into all that. But if you just think of this mountain as being like a dominion, something that lords over you, something that has dominion over you, something that has, perplexing you in your walk with the Lord. Nobody said that living for God would be effortless. He did say that if we took His yoke upon us, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And often I have found in life that when I am entangled in things that are not of the kingdom of God, they are far too heavy for me to bear and to carry. Think about your own sin. Think about something that you did, you decided you weren't going to be sorry about, and think about how heavy that gets as time goes on. And something that can weigh exactly the same and not change, the longer you hold it, the heavier it gets. We had a teacher in high school that if you didn't want to stay after school 30 minutes for detention, he said, "Well, fine, all you have to do is hold two dictionaries out at arm's length for 10 minutes, and then you're out." And all them tough guys would say, "Oh, yeah, I can do that." And I want to tell you something. You have a hard time holding your arms out for 10 minutes, much less two dictionaries on there. Nobody ever made it. But you're trying to carry things and you're burdened by things that are not God. So he said, now watch this now, he said, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So what we do is we take the burdens off of us and we hand them over to God. You say, how do you do that? You say, God, take them. And when you tell God to take those things, don't interfere. Don't try to take it back from God, because God's not doing what you want to do when you want Him to do it. God's got a time for everything. Somebody say amen. And here's where I want you to understand this thing. If there are things in your life that are perplexing you, that are burdening you, that are burdens that you're carrying, that you're under, that you can't carry very much, principalities having control over certain areas of your life, the Bible means what it says. If you have faith and doubt not, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. God never said in here when it was going to be done. He said it shall be done. And if you want God to have patience with you, why don't you turn that back around and have patience with God? They that wait on the Lord, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. When Jesus left His disciples there in Jerusalem and ascended up in the cloud, what was the last thing He told them to do? Wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Don't get ahead of me. Don't try to generate some false nonsense. Don't try to do it without me. You go and you wait on me. And what's going on in this world is that churches are tired. They seem like they're tired of waiting on Christ to come back and set His kingdom. So they've got it in their mind that they're going to set it up for Him. We can't wait on God anymore. We don't have time. Our time's running out. We must do. That's not what God told us to do. He told us to wait. Told us to wait and occupy until He comes. That's what He told us to do. So anyway, what is this mountain? What does that represent? Well, think about a mountain of sin. Think about, and all these things I've been talking about. Think about a mountain of sin. Think about burdens that you're carrying. Think about things that have dominion over your flesh and over your life right now that you would like to be gone out of the way. Think of, and here's what's interesting. Here, Jesus, by saying what He said, He's drawing us to other places in the Scripture that will give light upon what He said. Let me read what He said again. He said, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Now I'm going to ask you a question. When you came to the cross, and Christ took your sins away, what did God do with your sins? He cast them into the sea. That's a mountain right there. You've got a mountain of sins, a kingdom, an authority of sins, a principality ruling over you and over your flesh, that every time you go and say something stupid, do something stupid, look at something stupid, think of something stupid, every time you go and do that thing, you say, God, I don't ever want to do that again. That's a burden to you. And you say, God, I want this off of me. Get it off of me. God said, I know you believe. And guess what? In my time and in my way, this mountain is going to be cast into the sea. That's what God says. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. Oh, let me mention, while we're having Sunday school, you pray for me this morning, because I've got two messages that I don't know which one to preach. And if you don't pray for me, I'm going to preach both of them. I'm surprised some half of you didn't come running down to the altar. Oh, God, get a hold of our preacher. I'm not kidding you. I've got two messages. I don't know. I haven't settled yet on what to preach yet. So you just lift me up, all right? Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 50 and 51. If you studied your Bible, you'll know that these two chapters deal with Babylon and how God's going to bring Babylon down. There's many similarities in these two chapters to what's in Revelation 17 and 18. It's almost like they're parallel to one another. And I want you to look in verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Seraiah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. Is that true? You're reading it. You've got it. You've got that book in your hand. You've got everything that God said about Babylon, to Babylon, all the curses that He has, and He's written them in this book. Even all these words that are written against Babylon. Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. How true is that? Who lives in Sodom right now? It's salt. It's exactly what the Bible says it is. It's salt and sulfur, and no one lives there to this day. God meant it. He uses it for an example. And the more the Sodomites in this country gain advantage and control over this nation, one step closer to the fruition of Sodom and Gomorrah, are we going to be in this nation? And I've asked myself the question, when are these Sodomites going to stop doing what they're doing in this? Not until this whole nation is ashes and burning. That's what they're going to do. And if you don't see how that's going to happen, I'm not saying this is the fulfillment of it, but they've been talking for the last 10, 15 years. There's what's called a caldera in Yellowstone National Park. Yellowstone National Park is a giant volcano. And I mean a giant volcano. I'm talking miles wide volcano. And they said the potential, they'll go out there, they'll see these lakes that are scattered all over this area. And all of a sudden, they went out there one day and the water had shifted. An area along the beach where the water had been, you know, up so far on the beach, 4 feet away was the top of the water. What happened was the land shifted that much and that whole lake just went that way. And they said the potentiality, if this thing ever blows, you're going to destroy most of America east of it. Because all that cloud and ash and everything like that is going to be taken east, including this area here. God, listen, God knows how to do it. He knows how to pull the trigger. Amen? He knows exactly how to do it. So anyway, it shall be desolate forever. Verse 63, and it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. Now think about what we just looked at or what we just talked about from Daniel chapter 2. The stone became a mountain. Think about the mountain of the sins of mankind or the mountain of your sins. Think about those things that have control over you. God takes them and He binds them to the curses that are in the book. And they're cast into the midst of Euphrates. Euphrates is like it's water is what it is. He casts it down in there. And verse 64, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So you see what the illustration he's making here. He takes all the curses that he pronounced against Babylon. He has them in like in a scroll. He binds them to a stone. Because scrolls will float, but you connect it to something that's heavy, and he binds it to a stone, he casts it to the river Euphrates, and it sinks down in there, and God said, this is Babylon, and Babylon is going to sink one of these days and never, ever rise again. And so think of Babylon, think of she's the mother of harlots and abominations, think of all the vile things, not that your neighbor did, think of all the ones that you did. And how God takes them and He binds them to the curse. The curse was taken at the cross. Where did Jesus go when He died on the cross? Went to the deep, the lower parts of the earth. Those things are bound to Him and He took them down to hell. He left them there. Amen? Amen. But they're not coming back on you. Amen. That's good, ain't it? Revelation 18. Turn there. Revelation 18. Charge. This is a prophecy, a continuing prophecy of Babylon. If you've never read Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 17 and 18, that's homework for this week. Do that. Read that. That's good for you. You'll learn something. But anyway, Revelation chapter 18, verse Let's go to verse 18. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust in their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Where have you read a millstone before in your Bible? What did he say about it? He said, if you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you to hang a millstone around your neck and then do what with it? See how it's connected? All these pictures in the Bible that God will draw you to. Okay? So he said, he's going to take a great millstone. And by the way, think of Christ being like a millstone. He's the stone. And he said, whoever shall fall on him shall be broken. And when you are really, truly born again, you fall on Christ and are broken. I don't know of anybody that says, well, bless God, I decided I was going to follow Jesus the other day. Yeah, I was in my car and I wrote it down. When you come to the Lord, you're broken. You're weeping. You're sobbing. You're mourning over your sins and your transgressions. You're scared to death. You're going to die and go to hell. Amen? That's what that is. And I just don't fall for this nonsense. Well, everybody, raise your hand if you're going to follow Jesus now. Hands all over the building. Oh, bless God, we've had 8,500,000 people get saved today. Anyway, so he set a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So think of what Jesus was saying here. We draw all these scriptures together. This mountain that is cast into the sea. I mean, who cares about what's this mountain over here? I forgot what it's called. Buck Knob over here, right over here. It overlooks the Mississippi River. Okay, I've been looking at that mountain for years. There's a quarry over here, and when we first moved up here in the early 70s, I had always heard that when they quarried through that mountain and got her all down, they was going to build a bridge across the Mississippi River over in Illinois. And every day we'd come into town, I'd look over at that quarry. And you know, it pretty much looks the same now as it did 30 years ago. I don't see them building a bridge over there anytime soon. Amen? I don't really care if that mountain sits there or goes somewhere else. I don't really care. That's nothing to me. But I tell you, the mountain that I'm wanting out is that mountain of sin, that mountain of laziness, that mountain of idleness, those things that rule over our flesh, the wickedness that is in our own flesh, in our own mind, in our own heart. That's what I want cast into the sea and never to rise again. Somebody say amen. And what does it take to do that? Does it take works? Now, if you obey the law now, keep the law, don't commit adultery anymore, don't ever lie, don't ever do this. Is that what it said? No. He said, if you have faith and doubt not. The cornerstone of salvation of all people is faith. Faith. Do you believe what God said? Now, let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, studying trees in the Bible. I always like going down to places in Arkansas. They don't have them up here in Missouri. Places in Arkansas, they got a lot of bogs and swamps and bayous down in there. A lot of standing water, and they'll have cypress trees sitting out in the middle of them. Boy, them things are pretty. Beautiful, beautiful cypress trees. There'll just be an area of water, and those trees will just come up. It all looks almost like a cone there from the water there, and then they grow up this beautiful. I just love seeing that. So I like to see that every time I go down there. My wife said, man, they've got a lot of rain here. That them covered those trees. I said, sweetie, that's a lake. What were those trees doing out there? I said, well, they're cypress trees. That's where God planted them. They like it. Anyway, Luke chapter 13, are you there? Say amen. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And this will go back to, and studying all of this thing on seeds and sowing and everything like that, this goes back to the parable of the seed and the sower. Because the mark of true Bible Christianity is that you bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's how you can tell. I don't know a lot about trees until I see something hanging off of them, and I do know the difference between an orange, an apple, and a pear, and a banana. I know the difference. I know what grapes look like. I know what strawberries are. I'm not fooled by that. But if you just show me a vine or a tree out somewhere, I don't instantly know what that is until I see fruit. Then I know. I know what peaches are. Amen. We're going to go out to Eckert's in July again. I'm going to make myself sick on peaches. Again. And take my metformin so my blood sugar don't rise. But see, I can tell what peaches are, but if you take me out there now, they've got peach trees and apple trees out there. I mean acres of them. And ask me to go to the apple orchard, I don't know that I could. I got to see the fruit on there. See how that makes sense? Billion people, 1.5 billion people, maybe even 2 billion people in this world are claiming that they are Christians. At least 1 billion Roman Catholics in this world are claiming that they are Christians. And I don't see it. It's not that I'm comparing that. The Bible says comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. I'm not comparing them to me. I'm not comparing them to what I say. I'm not comparing them to other people. That's not wise. But I compare them to what Christ told us to look for in people, or He told us to look for in our lives. Are you bearing fruit? So here's what He said. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree. Here's what jumped out at me. It's the number that he gave here. Numbers do not lie. Numbers are telling. Why 3 years? Think of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Think of three. Those will keep you from bearing fruit. Or let's say the fruit of righteousness. Can I hear an amen? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so this man with the fig tree goes out for 3 years looking for fruit on this tree, and he finds none. So he says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the answering said unto him, he's going to his dresser, his servant. And the answering said unto him, the servant said, Lord, let it alone this year also. This will be the fourth year. Now you think about that. The four always overcomes the three. There's always something different about what's fourth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, those are the synoptic gospels. John's different. Okay? Leah, Bilha, Zilla, and Rachel. Rachel's the true love. Okay? She was more loved than the other three. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the Son of God. One of them's better than the other three. Amen? And he overcomes. So think about that. He's going to give it a fourth year. And here's what the dresser of the vineyard's going to do. He said, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. So what's he going to do? When you've got a garden, I don't care if it's a flower garden, or you got beans and corn and you've got okra and tomatoes out there, and you go out there about every 3 or 4 days, what do you see out there alongside of your beans, your tomatoes, your radishes? What do you see out there? Weeds. What do you got to do with them? You got to dig them out. You got to take that hoe or that whatever, that spade or a shovel, and you have to take that and you have to plow that ground up and get that stuff out of there. Why? Because that might be what's choking out that thing from being fruitful. See how simple that is. That's what he's doing. He's digging about that tree. He's taking all the weeds away. He's going to make sure that there's nothing going to encumber or prohibit that tree from drawing the nutrients and the water from the soil that it needs. Then he's going to dung it. He's going to take the filthy, rotten corruption and plant it down there. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Show me an old sinner that, I mean, he's rotten, he stinks, he's nasty, full of sin. That's the fertile ground for the seed of the Word of God. There was a lady, used to go over here at Second Baptist. All of us kids knew her in the community. Her name was Rosie. Rosie was, I mean, mean, tough. This was in the 70s, and she used to be a biker gal. Sorry, Jan. Okay? She used to be one of these bikers. Jan rides motorcycles with Wayne. And she threw me one day. She showed up at Jimmy and Linda's with what looked like she had tattoos all up and down her arms. And I'm going, she said, "It's my sleeves." And I'm going, "Yeah?" And it was some kind of, you bought it at a novelty store or something like that, didn't you? Had us all going there. But this gal was rough and tough and mean. She used to be a bar bouncer. She did. Rough! And old Jean Casey over here planted the seed of the Word of God in her, the old King James Bible, and she got saved, and she's going to live for the Lord. Old Max Palmer, 7 foot, 10 inches tall he was, one of the tallest living men on the earth. He was a giant. He was in movies. He was a wrestler. He was a drunk. He was a fornicator. And he was going to check himself into a cheap hotel with a pistol and a bottle of whiskey and end his life. And when he reached over to grab either the pistol or the whiskey, his hand laid on that Gideon Bible, which I did not find in our hotel room down in Little Rock. The old King James Bible, and opened up for the first time, he read, "For God so loved the world." He got saved in that hotel room on that day. The seed looks for the corruption. That's the fertile ground of God's Word going into somebody's life. You cannot save people that are too good. You can save people who are too rotten. Amen? And that's what He does. So let me dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. What's going to happen when He cuts it down? He's going to throw it into the fire. Be done with it. So there's your lesson right there. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to bless.